Let's turn to Matthew 22, but in your bulletin I put a handout, and you'll want this as we go through, because there's going to be some fill-in-the-blanks. I am not a great artist, so please don't laugh at this, but we're going to look this morning at God's blueprint for Open Door Bible Church. What does it mean to be a church? What does it mean to be a local body of believers, and to what are we as Open Door Bible Church? How has God called us to live? What responsibilities are we responsible for in our own lives to make sure that we are living in accordance with God's blueprint? When we think of a blueprint, we understand that even nowadays, now computers do design a lot of these, but a blueprint or plans for an architectural makeup is very important when you're building sort of structure. The term structural integrity is important as a building is built. Architectural plans and those blueprints are vital to all the contractors and everyone who's working and putting that building together, knowing exactly how that building is to be built. And Jesus Christ, throughout his word to us times, and the Holy Spirit, uses the example of building for the church. With Jesus Christ as our foundation, and also his word and other realities being the foundation for our reality as a church, that is what we want to look at this morning. If you're in Matthew chapter 22, and I need to get there, I'm in Exodus, that's not good. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, we'll start reading in verse 34, and we're going to begin here and look at the two greatest commandments that are in all of Scripture, and how that provides a framework for us as a local church. It says in verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. What was going on here was that Jesus was being questioned in Jerusalem by a number of the religious leaders. They were not asking him questions per se to get information. They were actually trying to trip up Jesus, because at this point, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and the other group called the Sadducees had come to realize that Jesus was proclaiming to be their Messiah. In fact, Jesus Christ had the audacity to boldly say that he is the Son of God. And they did not believe his words. And so they saw Jesus as a threat to their political setting, to their religious power and authority, and they wanted to destroy him. And they were trying to publicly make him appear to be a fool, as they asked him some very difficult questions in light of the political and religious setting in which they found themselves. And yet Jesus answered everyone well and wisely. And it says that a certain man, in verse 35, he saw they were trying to ask, the scribes were trying to trip up Jesus, and it wasn't working. So he came and he said, I'm going to ask him a question. And in verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. He said, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, there are a lot of commandments in God's word, but which is the greatest? Jesus said to him, verse 37, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend, or as the King James says, hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus says, of all the commandments God has ever given, the most important two are these. Love the Lord your God with all of you, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God above all, and love others above yourself. And Jesus says, on these two, all of God's word hangs on that. Now, as we think of that, and we think of those two greatest commands, we realize that what Jesus was doing, he was also bringing this lawyer back to the original Ten Commandments that were given. And the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with God's people loving him with all their heart. And the next six deal with them loving one another as themselves. Jesus says, if you get one right, you love God with everything in you, which means you have a relationship with him. And if you get number two right, you love others as yourself. You love others above yourself. You will be fulfilling God's plan for your life. This hasn't changed with the church coming to be created in the book of Acts. God still called his church to love him above all. You know, this is really where we struggle. It's not so much that we struggle with loving God. Because if you asked Christians, do you love God? All of us, I hope, would say, yes, we love God. Why wouldn't we? We love him. Look at all the things he's done for us. He's given us life, physical life. He's given us spiritual. We love God. But there's that important reality. Do you love God above all? God is saying in this first great commandment, I don't want you just to love me with your lips. Don't say that you love me. I want to see your heart. And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Mark's account includes Jesus saying, with all your strength, every part of you, I want you to love me above all. And that is where we struggle, isn't it? Not just with loving God, but loving him and putting him number one above all. And when we struggle with loving God above all, normally we struggle with that when our foundation that is to be built on God's word is not strong or is not active. So this morning, we're going to cover a number of things. We're going to look at these two pillars of the church, loving God and loving others. And there's a third pillar we'll mention in a moment. And then we're going to look at a foundation that supports all of that to an ultimate goal of glorifying God. But the foundation must be secure. And that's what I would like to look at this morning as we come to understanding God's blueprint for his church. So obviously, this could be a focus that could take us many, many sermons. And maybe at some point we'll have a more in-depth series. But I want to just cover from a bird's eye perspective God's blueprint and our responsibility for trusting and obeying and committing our lives to following God's plan for each one of our lives as his church. Love God and love others, we realize that we need God's grace. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. I told you we're going to be looking at a number of different passages of Scripture this morning. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, what the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus is this: we know God's commands to us. We know that we're called to love him with all of our being. And we know that we're called to love one another as ourselves, to love others above ourselves. But how do we do it? Because we still struggle with our flesh. We still struggle with pride. Even though we're saved from our sin, we still have sin within us that won't totally be taken away. That sin nature, right? Until we stand before God in heaven, free from all temptation to sin from this world. What is going to teach us how to love God above all and love others above ourselves? And the answer is grace. God's grace. Understanding what God's grace is and living out his grace to others. If you look at Titus 2 verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us or teaching us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live. It teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people, a church for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. There's a lot in that passage. But it starts with the grace of God has appeared. God in his grace, his undeserved favor, has given us his gift of salvation. And we have believed, if we are a Christian, we have believed his gift of salvation. And we have trusted that and we have believed it as our own. But also, God's grace doesn't just save us. God's grace continues to teach us how to live for his glory and to live by his grace. I told you we had PowerPoint, okay? So please bear with me. If it doesn't work, Ben's going to click through it, okay? I might mess this up, but I don't want it to be a deterrent to us. But as we, oh, it might not be working. Okay, I'm just going to let you handle it for us. If you would just go to the next slide. Well, there it is, the church. The only thing we need to understand here is the church belongs to Jesus Christ. The church does not belong to your pastor. The church does not belong to your deacons or elders. And really, the church, in a sense, we don't own the church. Who owns the body of believers? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at three passages quickly, or four passages, that speak about and remind us that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. We are His church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "And God the Father, He put all things under His feet, under Jesus' feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now, we are using, as Scripture does many times, the example of a building for the church. But we understand that the church is really not a physical building, is it? If this beautiful facility that God has blessed us with one day, unfortunately, had a fire and burned away, Open Door Bible Church would still exist. Because Open Door Bible Church is not brick and mortar and drywall and shingles. Open Door Bible Church is the souls, the people who make up Open Door Bible Church. And Jesus Christ is our head. He is our authority. It says here that God the Father has given everything under the authority of Christ when it comes to His church. If you're in Ephesians, turn over to chapter 5, verse 23. Chapter 5, verse 23 says that the husband is the head of the wife, even of Christ, is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Again, we see the authority of Jesus. He sets the rules. He sets the blueprint. He sets the guideline for us as His church. We see, turn if you would, you're in Colossians, or in Ephesians, turn just a couple books over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, and let's start by looking at verse 17. It says, "In He," Jesus, speaking of Jesus Christ, "He is before all things," or "He is above all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He," verse 18, "is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent above all." Jesus Christ is the head of Open Door Bible Church. It's important that we understand that. It's important that pastors understand that. It's important that church leadership teams understand that this is not our church, though it is collectively because we are a church, but the head of this church is Jesus Christ. That puts everything in perspective, that He is the one, His word is the one by which we go by, not the word of a pastor or the word of a church leadership team. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, turn if you would over, turn back just after Romans, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Paul uses the illustration of the church here as a building. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it." What Paul is saying here is, when I came to Corinth, we began a church. God allowed us to begin a church and we laid a foundation for this church. And Paul's going to say what that foundation is. Look at verse 11. "For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ, he says, is the foundation. This leads to, as we think of the building, what keeps our church together is Jesus Christ, His headship and His authority. But as we go through, I want to look at one more thing. Ben, if you would go to that next slide. We need to understand that the church, when we say the church, what do we mean? We need to realize that there are two realities of the church. There is the universal church and there is the local church. Here at Open Door, we are called a local church, a local community of believers, a local gathering of believers. We have this local reality, and there are other local churches in our area. But when we speak of the universal church, we believe that this means all of God's church and all corners of the world, from the beginning in Acts 2 all the way to the end of time, when the church is called to be with God in heaven one day. So whether we're speaking of the universal big church, as many times it's called, all believers of all age, all Christians of all age, or whether speaking about our own local church here as Open Door Bible Church, the framework is the same. And so as we look at this reality and this illustration of a building, the top of this building will speak to the ultimate purpose of our church. And then there's three supporting pillars that help support and make clear this ultimate purpose and cause it to take place. And underlying those supporting pillars, there is a foundation. And there's a foundation, and this is what we want to focus on this morning. But to get there, we need to work through a couple things together. Okay, good, it's working. Okay, first of all, we have the glory of God. And if you want to write that in on your handout, that's what those blanks are for. This is the ultimate purpose of Open Door Bible Church. This past year, if you have a Bible, turn if you would, you're in 1 Corinthians, turn to chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Last year, we spent almost a whole year looking at what does it mean to live for the glory of God. We talked about refocusing our hearts and minds on the glory of God, and we looked at a number of passages. What does it mean to live for God's glory? And it means to make Him king in all areas of our life. When we come to 1 Corinthians 10:31, this was a passage that we looked at often this past year. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, I know we were just in Ephesians, but turn over there if you would. The Apostle Paul here is finishing a prayer of praise to God, and he mentions the church's relationship and how we are called to give glory to God. In chapter 3, look at verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him, to God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So the glory of God is our purpose. That's our goal. If God at the end of time looks at Open Door Bible Church and says, well done to Open Door Bible Church, it will be because we fulfilled His calling to glorify Him. It will not be because, oh, we had a beautiful facility, though God has blessed us with this, and I thank Him for that. It will not be that maybe sometime down the road, we even might add on to this facility. It does not mean that we will be a successful church in God's eyes because we had a lot of programs or a lot of activities. God's not, those are important, but only if they achieve the goal of glorifying God. There are many, many local congregations who at times get off focus and we don't want to go there. But if you remember in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, there is a church by the name of the Church of Laodicea. A very real church, a local group of believers. And Jesus sent a message directly to them. And He said, I have something against you. You have lots of stuff. You have gold. You have riches. You don't think you have need of anything, but I have something against you. You've left your first love, i.e., you've left Me. You're looking at the physical structure of your church. You're looking at the physical materialness of you. And you think we must be just fine because we have all this prosperity. We have no need. And He says, actually, at your core and your heart, you are far from Me. And what had happened is they had left their first love. Remember, the pillar of the first two pillars of this are going to be loving God and loving others. We look to Matthew chapter 22. If we ever, as a local church, fall away from our first love, if we ever fail to love God above all and love others above ourselves, we will not glorify God as a local church. So these are two very important structural realities or pillars, if we want to call it that, to Open Door Bible Church or for any church. And remember, the church is made up of individuals. So also think of this as a blueprint for your own life. If we are going to glorify God in our own individual lives, it's not going to be how much we put in the offering plate that's going to matter to God, though we pray that that's done out of a love for God. It's not going to matter how many services we make in a year, though I pray that we will have a desire to be faithful in all the services that we can attend. It will not matter how many books of the Bible you read this year, though I pray that these tools or that will help you or that you will read the Bible every day. But if it's not done out of a love for God, and if it's not done with a goal of loving Him and loving others above ourselves, then it will not glorify Him. And what teaches us, as we just said, to be able to do this, there's this third reality. We need God's grace. We need God's grace. We looked at Titus chapter 2. Turn, if you would, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. If I could think of one verse or a significant passage that would sum up in a way the mission statement of Open Door Bible Church, it could be this verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The only way that we will glorify God is if learn to love him above all and to love others above ourselves. And that happens as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because we learn who Jesus is. We learn how he lived and how he calls us to live. And we grow. I love that word grow. It doesn't say get it instantly. There is a picture here of progressive, daily growth. And this is not perfection. We are not a perfect church. You know why? Because there is no such thing as a perfect church, because we are built out of sinful believers who believe in Jesus Christ but are still sinful people. But we have a perfect head, and that is Jesus Christ. And he has given us a perfect blueprint. And if we will but follow it, there will be success. You know, one of the most discouraging things is when someone gives a blueprint or a plan, and they say, I don't really know if it's going to work, but let's just try it anyway. That doesn't give you a lot of confidence, does it? But God promises, and he's promised us way before the whole Bible was complete. In Joshua chapter 1, he told a man by the name of Joshua, if you will follow my word, you will have great success. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall do everything in your heart to obey it and to follow it. And if you do, you will have great success. And he tells him, I will leave you nor forsake you if you follow my word. There is great success promised to the church, and that is we will glorify God with our lives if we love him and love others above ourselves, and we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But these supporting pillars will not be in place as they ought to. We won't love God as we ought. We won't love others as we ought. We won't grow in grace unless we have a firm foundation, and this is where we're going to focus on in our last couple moments together, our responsibility. Before we do that, though, maybe there's a thought in your mind, because I asked myself this as I was studying this week. Why? Why does God give us a blueprint that we should follow? Why doesn't he just say, you do what you want, you do what you want, and you just all figure it out on your own. At the end of the day, it'll all come out in the wash. Why doesn't he say that? Why does he give us this command? And I would say, well, first of all, because he wants to receive glory. He wants to receive the glory. That's the whole reason he saved us, because he wants to glorify himself. He loves us, but he does it for his glory. And he knows that left to our own plans, and I've seen this in my life, you've seen it, I'm sure, in your life, left to our own designs, we go our own way, we fail to properly glorify God in the way and in the manner and actions that he desires. So he gives us loving, gracious commands, and he promises that we can obey this if we will yield to him, if we will trust in him. Also, I believe that he gives this to us not just because he wants to receive glory, but also he wants our church, our local church, and his overall church to be biblical and to have structural integrity for him, for us. And it's not a structural integrity in physical, but in our spiritual life. He wants us to be spiritually, have great integrity, great strength, so that we will live for the glory of God. So as we look at these foundations, this first foundation, and this is the ultimate foundation, is Jesus Christ, as we said, but it is God's word. In John chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. God's word is our foundation. We looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3 for our call to worship. Please turn there if you would. We want to look at, and again, we are looking at some huge passages of Scripture, and we're only commenting on them this morning. But if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start looking at verse 15, and we're going to read down to chapter 4, verse 2. Paul is making it very clear, and this is one of the most important passages of Scripture that shows the foundation that God's Word must have in the local church if we are to have any success to glorifying God. If we're going to love God and love others and learn and grow in his grace, we must have God's word as our ultimate foundation. It says in 2 Timothy 3:15, from a childhood, speaking to Timothy, from a childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings or the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I'm going to stop there and realize that the only way anyone ever comes to salvation and can be freed from their sins is through the truth of God's word in Jesus Christ. That's very important. And just as the only way to be saved from our sins is to know the God's gift of salvation through his word, that's the only way to grow as well. It's the only way to have true success in our lives is to be grounded in his word. We call our name Open Door Bible Church for a very important reason. It's not because we're part of a denomination, though there are other Bible churches. We do not have that name just to be, I pray, just not to be like the other churches who have that name. We, as this church was formed back in 1980 and it was charted, we as a local church came together. We gave that name because we want to make it very clear to anyone who ever saw our name, but also to be clear to one another that God's Word is our final authority. We are a Bible-driven church. God's Word is our foundation. And it must be the foundation, not just for our church, but for our individual lives. God's Word is the first, ultimate reality for us. That's where it begins. Without God's Word, we have no hope. Verse 16 goes on to say, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is inspired by God. It is profitable for many things, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the individual of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you, Paul goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you, I exhort you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, which is what God's words helps us to do, with complete patience and teaching. Here he's speaking to young Pastor Timothy and challenging him, if you will have a fruitful ministry as a church, God's word has to be number one. And you can't deviate from it. If you read on in chapter 4, he talks about how the time is coming when people are going to want to turn away from God's word. They're going to want to turn away to what they want to hear. Because God's word is going to challenge us over and over again with the fact that he is king and not us. And in our sinful hearts, many don't want to hear that as human beings. And it's sad when we see churches deviating and saying, you know what? God's word says this, but let's just see what culture says too. Let's try to have some sort of an agreement between the world and God's word. It doesn't happen that way. If it does happen that way, you will not glorify God. You will be a church like Laodicea that left their first love. No, we are called to make God's word our foundation. What does this mean? Well, in a moment, we'll talk about that. As we go through, there will be worship. We'll come to that in a moment. And we'll go to Colossians in a minute. God's word causes us to understand that worship has a very important program in our lives. Community discipleship also. Worship flows into discipleship. And discipleship, not just one-on-one, that's important, but as the whole church as a whole will look at what God says about making disciples and going and growing together in Christ. And then another foundation is gospel advancement. So we have God's word. And then we have built upon the word of God. We know how we are to worship God. And then that leads into growing in our relationship with God, discipling one another, making disciples, growing in our walk, and that should spring into natural gospel advancement, going and telling others how they can know. If these four foundations are not true in Open Door Bible Church, then we will not be loving God above others. We will not be loving others above ourselves, and we will not be growing in grace. But if those four are a reality, and I pray that they always remain a reality, and that they get strengthened as we grow as a church, if we follow this blueprint, we will love God above all. We will love others above ourselves. We will grow in grace, and we will be a church that glorifies God. But it starts with each one of us as part of Open Door Bible Church. It starts with each one of us if we are a Christian. And so as we come back to God's word, we've looked at this passage. What does that mean for me? Well, here's what it means. It means if God's word is our foundation for life, which it is, and if it's going to do all these things that it's promised to do, it's profitable to make us equipped, ready for every good work that God has for us, then this is what it means. Word intake is of primary importance. Word intake is on you. I cannot force you, and I would dare not force you. I cannot make you. God will not force you to read his word or to listen to his word, to intake his word. That is on us. And if we are not regularly, I would even say daily, reading, listening, intaking God's word carefully, we will not have a firm foundation. So I ask you, how are you doing with word intake? How did you do this past year? I understand to begin a new year, we make resolutions, and it's never a wrong resolution to say, I want to read God's word more, but it should be there for us. We should have a desire. Remember how we said, delight yourself in the Lord. When we come to know Christ, a true Christian has a delight in the Lord and has a desire to learn, to read, to listen, to carefully listen to God's word. You say, well, how could that look like in my life? Well, very quickly, here's some ways. One, it begins with intake. So read God's word. Listen to God's word. I'm thankful today there are so many ways we can intake God's word. We need to do it. We have no excuse. Back in the day, many people didn't have a Bible years ago. And the only Bible they ever heard was at church on Sunday. It's not that way anymore. And we thank God for that. Look, what America is the most blessed nation of all nations in our open access to God's word. My dad would often tell the story about a lady. He grew up in Marinette, Wisconsin, and there was a lady who was an immigrant from, I believe it was Poland or some other European country. And this is, she came early 1900s, came to America. And every time for the first couple months that she went to the grocery store there in Marinette, Wisconsin, it was hard for her. She would go into the grocery store, and she would go to the bread aisle, and she would start weeping. And she would weep. Because in her country, when you went to what they called a grocery store, you were given an allotment of bread for that week. Didn't matter how hungry you were, this is all your family gets. And here she was coming to America, and she went to the grocery store, and it wasn't, how much can I have? It's, what kind would you like? Would you like sliced? Would you like wheat? Would you like rye? And you can have as much as you like, as long as you can pay for it. And she would weep out of thankfulness, because she would weep out of her loved ones who were still back in Poland, she knew didn't get to make it, and they didn't have enough food. When I go to the Christian bookstore, there are times when I go in there and I just think, praise God, look at all these Bibles. It's always full. You can go to Walmart and get a Bible. You can go on your phone and download. Sarah, last night we were downloading one of the apps that I have on my phone. You can get God's word all over. And one of the saddest things is that we don't read it. We don't listen to it. If there is one thing that America will be held to account before God one day, is that he gave us the word bountifully, and we as a nation said, I don't care. But may that never be said in our church. We want to see America turned around for the glory of God, do we not? I pray we do. I pray that we never get hopeless and think, oh, it just couldn't happen. Are you kidding? There was a time in Israel's history where there was an evil king named Manasseh who was killing children as sacrifices before God changed and saved him and turned his reign as king around. If God can turn the heart of an evil king like Manasseh, he can turn an evil nation, a sinful nation like America as we are at times. He can turn us back to God. No, it starts with the word. Read, listen carefully, study the word diligently. Don't just read the word and then close your Bible and say, okay, I've done that, and let me cross it off my list. That's the danger of the Bible things. Okay, I just want to say that. The danger of these Bible reading plans is that it could become just a robotic, oh, I checked off the box today. Don't let it become that if you do that. Let it be a delight. And maybe you'll say, you know what, I want to study this a little more. So maybe I can't get through all these chapters today, but there's something here I really want to study diligently. We must read the word, but as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do be very diligent to study God's word to be approved. So we read God's word, we study it diligently, we meditate on it prayerfully, we think through what we've read throughout the day. We learn humbly, we come humbly to the Lord, we say, Lord, would you teach me to understand? And part of this learning at times is getting with other believers, coming together in corporate worship as we study the word together, one-on-one meeting together. And we apply this consistently. We read it, we study it, we meditate on it, we learn it, and then we put it to practice by God's grace. We apply it consistently, and we repeat this daily, and we share it publicly. One of the saddest things for many churches in America is that people have read their Bibles from cover to cover many times, but they've never shared with someone else what they're learning and what they're growing. Oh, may we be a church that shares often, look what God's been teaching me in his word. Or what do you think, how do you read through this passage? Because it's kind of a difficult one for me. But we're growing and we're learning the word together. Word intake is on you. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:11, your word have I hid or stored up in my heart that I might not sin against you. Why? Because we're called to live for the glory of God. It starts with the word of God. Also, as we said, It's worship. There's so much here we could say, but I just want to say that worship is divided into personal worship and corporate worship. Corporate, by corporate, we mean all of us together. It's important that we understand that genuine, dynamic, corporate worship will only flourish in and through the local church when genuine, dynamic, private worship is taking place. The worst thing that we could do is do nothing in God's Word all week. Do nothing in Bible study or in prayer or in praise to God all week and then come here on Sunday and think that somehow we're going to contribute well to the worship of God's church. That's not how corporate worship is called. We're not called to just come and sing hymns for the sake of singing hymns. We're not called to just come and have a sermon for the sake of having a sermon. We're called Sunday and times we gather together are to be an overflow of the worship that we've already been having through the week. So how are you doing in the area of personal worship? How are you doing in reading God's Word? How are you doing in prayer? What a friend we have in Jesus. Take it to the Lord in prayer. How are we doing in our prayer life? I so appreciate Wednesday nights as we come to pray because for many of us, we learn how to pray. And we learn how to pray together. And we learn how God answers prayer. But it's not just Wednesday night. For prayer meeting, we need to be active in prayer. Remember, the word says, pray without ceasing. As we grow in our personal worship of God, we grow in our prayer life and in praise. Do you ever find yourself just singing praise to God? I pray that we do. It's okay if people you're driving by and people think, what's that person doing? They're singing loudly in their car. Do it. Praise God. Give Him praise publicly in your private lives. And then as we come together corporately, as we come to hear Bible teaching and preaching, as we pray together, as we praise together, as we gather frequently together, that is how we're called to worship Him. Colossians chapter 3:16, if you turn there real quick. Colossians chapter 3:16. We have again gone to this a couple times this past year as we looked at glorifying God. It says, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's the word of God, our foundation. And let the word of Christ, let it be dwell in you, take up residence in you, so that you can be teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If you had one word to describe chapters verses 16 and 17, it would be this: worship. Private worship. Corporate worship. That is a huge part of our foundation as a church. God's word, but also as worship. We do not want to be, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:5, those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. No, we want to be a strong, powerful local church of worship. Corporate worship, private worship, biblical worship to God. And if we do that, and if our worship is based upon that foundation of God's word, we will be a faithful church in the eyes of God. We said also community discipleship. I got two more really quickly. We'll look at these quickly together. Community discipleship. Turn if you would to Acts chapter 2. You say, where do we get? We hear community a lot today, don't we? As a buzzword, and it's a good word. It means fellowship. It implies a number of different things. A community. The church is a community of believers. This is, we see the first church, chapter 2, verse 42. The first church that comes together as Christ births His church at Pentecost. It says, verse 42, what did they do as a community of discipleship? Well, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the word, and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord, Jesus Christ, added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You can't miss this in here, the personal plural pronouns. Verse 42, they themselves. Verse 43, every soul, all together, all things common, they, there, all, any. This is a community of Christians that met together. And they met together through hospitality. There were two huge parts of community discipleship. It's edification and it's equipping. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says that there is one body, one spirit, this unity that we have in the body of Christ, and God has given us church leadership to the church to make community discipleship happen. That's why pastors and elders and even deacons are given. This is why they're given, to help shepherd the flock of God so that we would be a community of discipleship. Edification, it means to build up. What does it mean that we should be a church that has edification? Well, it means that we should be spiritually building up one another, encouraging one another, comforting one another, admonishing, disciplining if times be, according to God's word. Having fellowship and hospitality, having honesty and transparency with one another. I say, man, that sounds too good to be true. Isn't that sad? Because it shouldn't be too good to be true. This should be what's going on in our local church. What does this require? It requires that we have a delight in the law of God and in His Word, and that we have private and personal worship taking place and also corporate worship taking place. And out of that flows a love for God and a love for others that results in community discipleship. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 28, verse 18, we call the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations and teach them to observe what I've told you to do. The call for us is to go and make disciples. It's not to go and build buildings, though we thank God for these buildings if they would help facilitate worship of God. No, we're called to go and make disciples. And then with edifying, there's equipping. We are called as a church to equip. Church leadership is called to equip the church for by teaching and by confirming people in their faith, training, mentoring, and reproducing disciples. If this is not happening at Open Door, then we are not a healthy church. And I would suggest to us that one of the biggest areas that we have as a local church are the top two. Because I feel that in many ways we are strong in God's Word, though all of us, I know, and myself included, could do a better job at reading and applying God's Word. And with worship, I think that God has blessed this church with a good focus on worship. But when it comes to discipleship, we have much work we need to do. I have much work that I need to do. I need to be looking outside of my own personal home and front door and going to your homes and front doors. We need to be opening our lives to one another and encouraging one another, sharing our burdens, sharing our struggles, sharing our triumphs in Christ. This is where every church, I believe, that I've grown up in has struggled, because it takes time. It takes effort. It takes us finding our busy schedules and saying, this matters, and I'm going to put other things on hold so that this can take place. I don't want to spend too much time on that. We'll come back to that some more this year, but community discipleship is very important. Lastly, we see gospel advancement. Go into all the world, Christ says. In Acts chapter 1, you're here in Acts chapter 2. Turn back to chapter 1, and please look at verse 8, and then we will close. I know we're nearing the end of our time together. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And He has. He has indwelt us as His church. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. What Jesus was saying here is, here was God's mission. He made it very clear. Here's the mission for His church. You are going to tell others about Jesus. There was a missionary, as we've been watching over the last couple years, we've watched some of these DVD presentations called Frontline. And one of the missionaries there, if you remember, David Hasafluk, he is still a missionary to Albania. He has this wonderful, simple quote. Someone asked him, How do you reach out to Albanians who are so closed with the gospel? It's a very Muslim community where he is. How do you reach out to tell them about Jesus? How do you do it? It must be so hard. He says, you know what we do? We wake up every day and this is what we do. We pray. We find people. And we tell them about Jesus. Seems kind of simple mindset. That's basically what Christ is saying here in Acts 1:8. You will pray, you will find people, and you will tell them about me, and that will take place in your hometown of Jerusalem where the church was. But it's going to spread outward to Judea in the south, and it's going to spring north to Samaria in the north. And you know what? The gospel is going to be like that lion that is uncaged and is going throughout the world and dominating people's hearts for Jesus Christ. It's going to go to the uttermost parts of the world. You know that America, United States of America, was in Christ's mind when He said that. It would not have come to our shores if it had not been for God's church following God's mission for global advancement. It must not stop. It must continue. What part a faithful, healthy church is going to have as another huge part of their structure and their foundation is telling others about the gospel of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ with a message that people can be reconciled to God. So as we think locally here in Middletown, as we think of gospel advancement, this means that we need to advance the gospel locally. What are we doing? Look at your past life this year. What are you doing to advance the gospel news of Jesus Christ? In your school, kids who are in school, how are you telling your classmates and your teachers about Jesus? Adults, teens, those who have jobs, how are you advancing the gospel in your workplace? If we do not have a desire and we're not advancing the gospel, then we are not following God's blueprint as a church. We have tracts available. We have outreach opportunities. I'd encourage you, any way possible, that you can get involved in a number of outreach opportunities that we want to do. We don't have as many. I would like to have more. We need people willing to go and tell people the gospel in our community. We need to be a gospel-advancing church. And it's not just locally. We thank God for the missionaries we can support and global missions. I'm thankful for the 9 missionary families that we support. I would love to be able to bring more on and support more missionary partners as God would allow us to. But that's our calling as well, to go. We see churches supporting Paul, supporting other missionaries in the New Testament. But living missionally. Have you heard that phrase a lot, missionally? Living missionally? That's kind of a buzzword again today. What does that mean? It means living in light of the mission that God has for us. It means when I wake up in the morning, not forgetting the mission God has for me to glorify Him and to advance His gospel among the nations. Living missionally basically means letting God's mission propel your thoughts and actions. So as we come to close this morning, and I know we've covered a lot of material in a short amount of time, just think of that foundation. Where in your life does God, or do you need to let God be more number one in your life? If you flip your handout over, I've just got some quick application that I think would be good for us to review in our own personal lives. Number one, in what ways do I need to humble myself before God? As I look at this blueprint that God has for our church, have I humbled myself and submitted to God's word? And that's our second question. In what areas do I need to submit to God's grace? How do I need to submit to learning God's grace in relation to His word, or in private worship, my corporate worship, discipleship, or in gospel advancement? If we're honest, all of us could say we have areas we need to improve. Let's do that by God's grace this year. Let's do it starting today. We want our church to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it begins with this foundation. And the third question as we close, I would just say number three, what aspects of my foundation do I need to strengthen and be more committed to obeying? If I'm honest with you, I look at that, I need to be strengthened in all those areas. I need to have more of a love for God's word, not just out of duty as a pastor, but out of a love and a desire as a child of God. I need to be more faithful in my private worship so that corporate worship is what God intends it to be. I need to be more faithful in my discipleship and looking to the needs of others and looking outside of my own personal desires. And I need to do better at telling others about Jesus. We all, I think, could say that. And so our big idea as we close this morning, I didn't say it at the beginning, but this is the big idea. As we begin a new year together, humble yourself before God, submit to His grace, and commit to obeying His blueprint for your life. If you're a Christian, this is His blueprint for your life. And there's probably much more that we could add, but these are some of the core things. If we have this in line, we will be a faithful Christian, we'll be a faithful church for God's glory. So let's pray to that end, that He would do that work in our hearts. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your grace to us. I thank You, Lord, for Your love. I pray, God, that You would get the glory on all that we say and do. Please help us to be a people, a church, who loves You above all else. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I wanted to show you one more thing before we sing. There's a couple quotes. I appreciate this first quote. Sorry if it's hard to read. But it says, this is by David Platt. He said, if we want to know the glory of God, if we want to experience the beauty of God, if we want to be used by the hand of God, then we must live in the Word of God. I'd encourage us, live in the Word of God in 2019. Live in the Word of God every day. And then you've maybe heard this quote. It's by Ken Collier. There's just two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. Our next song, our closing hymn, if you'd like to turn to hymn number 13, Ben, I'll let you take over from this point. But hymn number 13, it says, "Bow the Knee." This is one of my favorite hymns that we sing together. I love hearing our church family.